Hey, we're Ginger and Jeremy Bolo. Welcome to the Hope We Hold podcast,
where we have weekly conversations around our family table to share the hope of Jesus. A lot of you, since we've started this podcast, have asked us about our personal testimonies, or what you could call, I guess, our journeys spiritually, our faith journey, or our relationship with Jesus Christ, how that began, how that's developed over the years. And we haven't shared those very personally on the podcast, have we?
Yeah, we haven't. We've shared different dimensions of our lives and how we have come to know Christ, and definitely the overflowing of that now, where we are now. But we thought it would be awesome to share kind of from the beginning and how we were, or me in particular, I guess, how I came to know Christ and kind of that whole journey. And yeah, so we're excited to jump into that.
Yeah, and I think you can share this week, maybe, babe, while you're resting from having a baby soon.
Yes.
I might jump on here when it's just me by myself. and share a bit of my journey. That'll be rough. Maybe I'll have to invite some guests on too, because baby, you're going to be on a commission for a little bit.
Yeah, I think I'm going to have to take a little break after I have the baby. And so we'll see. Hopefully it won't be super long. I can jump back into the podcast and be a part of it. It's been such a joy to be able to speak to you all through this means. And so I hope to get back very soon.
Yeah, but we're going to give you some time to rest.
And I probably will appreciate that after I have the baby.
Yeah. And so maybe I'll have to get some of your family members to jump on as guests or something.
Yeah, that would be great.
Because we want to keep this going.
Yes.
And hanging out with you guys every week. But yeah, babe, it's coming up fast, isn't it?
Super soon. Yeah, we're only about a week out from the due date. And so, yeah, we're really close.
Yeah, seriously. And I cannot wait to meet this little girl.
Can't wait.
And to reveal her name, too.
Yeah, we've had the name for 2 years now. We've known what we want to name our little girl. And so coming up on this time, just knowing that, yeah, we're going to be able to share that with you all.
A lot of anticipation. Excited. We had a friend the other day tell us that she had a dream, I guess a couple weeks ago, about what we named our daughter. Or it wasn't a dream about that, but I think in her dream,
She knew the name
of our kid.
Yes, in her dream.
And she wouldn't tell us what it is because she wants to see if her dream is right.
And she wrote it down.
And her husband knows. Yeah. So there's proof. I don't think she has any chance.
I don't think so. But it's pretty cool just to wait and find out.
And if she's right, that'll be wild.
Oh, be insane if she got it right.
That would be insane.
It would be.
So we'll find out. So we're just as excited as anybody else to find out or to reveal this little girl's name. I know our family's really excited to hear.
They can't wait.
I like that, keeping the name a secret.
I do too. Yeah. I think it's something that now we did with Felicity, and then once we were thinking about this baby's name, we knew we wanted to do the exact same thing. And I think it's kind of special for us because it's something that you and I know, and we just kind of want to keep it close.
Yeah, it's fun to have a little secret.
And then once the baby's born, since they already know it's a girl, then just be able to reveal something.
Which is strategic, by the way. Here's a little bit of strategy. People have different philosophies, but I like to reveal the gender of the baby because then people can actually get thoughtful gifts.
Yes.
And not in just like, you know, earth tones or
right.
Like and then a lot of yellow onesies,
yes,
if they don't know.
Because I love all of the really cute dresses and all of that fun stuff, hair bows and all of that. So it's fun with girls, especially having more variety and
yeah,
all the ruffles and lace and all of that stuff that you would not get in a gift if they thought that like they didn't know. They would just get you random things that maybe you wouldn't use as much.
Yeah, so knowing the gender beforehand makes it easier for gift givers. But then not sharing the name makes it harder for people to
criticize it.
Criticize and give their opinion. Because people, and I do it too, when people say, hey, what do you think about this name? You immediately give your opinion.
Yeah.
And you immediately say, oh, no, I don't like that name because of someone you knew or because of whatever.
A lot of associations with names. A lot of associations. And I think that's where we can get in deep water when people bring up their reasonings. And then you feel like you can't use that name because they have such awful associations. But once they're holding the baby in their arms, how are they going to say, this is a terrible name?
It's virtually impossible.
I think so.
Every baby's name fits it perfectly when you're holding it in the arms, right?
Yes, I think so. It's true.
All right. So that's our really superficial philosophy for why we reveal the gender, but not the name.
Yeah.
And it's kind of fun to have little secrets. So anyway, all that to say, today you're going to share your journey with Jesus, a little bit of your story of faith. And then maybe when you're resting and recuperating, I'll jump on here and share a bit of my story. If nobody else from the family wants to jump on the podcast and co-host with me.
I think that sounds good.
And so, yeah, guys, looking forward to that. Should be fun. Want to remind you to rate and review the podcast. We've really appreciated that. Also, sharing your hope stories. We've been amazed by these stories of hope. And it's been really cool to hear the different journeys that you guys have had and how you've found hope in your lives. And so please keep sharing those. We have another one today that we want to read before Ginger kind of shares her testimony a little bit. And it's from Veronica Garcia. And she wrote this in, and it's just another beautiful testimony of hope. So let me read it. Veronica wrote this. My name is Veronica, and I just wanted to quickly say thank you for the podcasts and encouragements. I'm always so blessed to hear you both share about your love for Jesus and what he's teaching you. I also wanted to share with you an amazing story of hope and a beautiful testimony of God's power in my boyfriend's life, Joe. Joe grew up in a loving home with Christian values, and he and his family attended church regularly. When Joe was 13 years old in 1997, his sister drove him to a church dance. As they waited in the middle lane on a turning light, she started to turn when the light turned yellow, but a car decided to run past the red light over the intersection and hit the passenger's side door directly where Joe was sitting. The cars collided, and Joe's sister only had a few scratches. But Joe suffered a left brain injury. He was in a 3-month coma and went through 3 different hospitals. When he woke up, he didn't know how to talk, how to walk, how to write, read, eat, or use the bathroom. He recognized his family, but he couldn't communicate with them. By the grace of God, some amazing doctors and physical therapists, Joe relearned how to walk, talk, read, and write. He definitely went through some hardships as he had to adjust to a new normal. He had to repeat the 8th grade and slowly started to communicate again. He also had no mobility on the right side of his body for a while. Joe grieved his losses, especially not being able to play sports. He also lost a few friends, and he felt scared at first to communicate with people so he would remain quiet at school. This chapter felt very lonely for him. Through it all, he clung to God, and with time, God was able to change his perspective on the accident, and he felt grateful to be alive. Currently, Joe is able to walk, talk, read, and write. He has a limp on his right leg, and he has no mobility on his right hand, so he has learned how to do many things with just one hand, including using a nail clipper, tying his sneakers and zipping up a jacket. Joe's story is one of hardship and major life challenges, but also of hope, and how God can heal and restore a person's body and achieve the impossible. I'm not only humbled by Joe's faith and perseverance, but also by his tender heart. He even went on to express his forgiveness to the man who caused the accident. God is the God of the impossible, and we can count on God's power in every situation.
Mm, that's such a wonderful response to such a difficult situation that God allowed. But just hearing Joe's faith in Christ not being shaken through that, but just even strengthened, is an amazing testimony.
Yeah, it really is. Those are the times when our faith is challenged the most, is in difficulty. And when it really comes down to it, who do we trust? What are we trusting? Life gets hard. It does. And a lot of times people use the hardships to question God. Mm. But true faith in the hardship clings to God. And that's why actually God gives hardship. He gives difficult circumstances like Joe being in a car accident to challenge our faith and say, where is your faith really? Is it in the health of your body? Is it in your youth? Or is it in the creator of the universe, the one who loves you, cares for you. It's meant to really purify our faith and show us where our faith truly lies. And for Joe, that's a really wonderful testimony and testament to his faith, even in that difficult circumstance. So, Veronica, thank you so much for sharing that. It's helpful. And it really makes me think, you know, I don't know what trials and tribulations will come in my life, in our life together. You can never foresee these things. But what is really comforting is that for whatever trial God has given us to walk through, he gives us the grace to endure it. And so we see that with Joe. So, Veronica, thank you so much for sharing that.
Well, I want to jump in and just share a bit of kind of my journey and where the Lord's led me starting out. I grew up in a Christian home, as many of you know, and thinking back, my parents, they definitely pointed us to Christ from an early age, from when I was very young. We went to church every week and we were being taught God's word, memorizing scripture. As soon as I could talk, I was memorizing large passages of scripture. My mom was very faithful to have us do that. And so she would sit us down all around the table and we would learn big portions, like 17 verses and or a whole chapter here and there. And it was so wonderful because that foundation was being laid in my heart. And I saw my mom and dad's love for Christ and I wanted the same. And so I remember at the age of 5, I walked into a room. I was kind of standing outside a room actually, and my sister Jessica came out and she was like, I just became a Christian. She said, I just prayed prayer and I'm a Christian now. And since Jess and I were super close, I remember thinking, well, if Jessa is a Christian, I want to be a Christian too, because I thought, well, I could just pray this prayer and I could be a Christian too. With no thought of why or what that exactly meant, even being in a Christian home, I kind of understood, you know, well, I'm not a Christian right now. And so I remember just asking my parents if I could pray. So I just prayed this prayer and, I thought I was saved. And so I held to that for a long time, for many years, actually. And so anytime people would talk about just what it meant to be a Christian, I thought, well, I'm already a Christian because I prayed a prayer and I repeated some words about asking Jesus to forgive me for my sin, and now I'm saved. And so I think even stepping back, so for those of you, I don't know what religion, you know, or backgrounds, how you all grew up, but definitely in the Bible, it speaks clearly about what it means to be a Christian. And I did not have any of that fruit of salvation in my life. And so it's looking back, you know, I mean, even I know it's not praying a prayer. I know it's not repeating words. I know it's not doing all the right things. And I was a pretty easy child. And so I was pretty compliant for the most part. I wanted to do what was right because I didn't want to get in trouble. I was just kind of a peacemaker around the house as much as I could be. And so it was easy for me to think that I was okay because I just repeated some words. So for many years, I held to that and I thought, well, I have definitely become a Christian. And so when everybody would be talking about how they were saved, I would always say, yeah, I was a Christian. I became a Christian at 5. I prayed a prayer and I'm saved. And that was kind of what I would say. But in my heart, I was so terrified that if I died, I would be separated from God forever in hell. And I knew in my heart of hearts that there was no certainty that I was saved. And so that terrified me. I remember I would wake up at night and I would just be so scared. So scared. And I would run to my parents' room and I would tell my mom, I'm terrified of dying. I'm so afraid of dying. And I just, you know, if I had a bad dream or if there were storms outside, I was constantly in my parents' room talking to them. And like, I would wake my mom up in the middle of the night. She was so sweet. She would tell me, come anytime, day or night, we're always here. And so I remember running in there what felt like every night. I don't know if it was that. I have to ask my mom now. And especially just as I got a little bit older, 10, 11, 12, like I remember that being a regular occurrence. And so my mom was so sweet. Like we'd talk and she would pray with me and she'd give me scripture just to kind of settle my heart that night. And I would go back and try to go to sleep. But I think I saw in my heart that I knew I was not saved. And I knew that I had sinned against God and that I had not turned from that sin, even if it wasn't something so grievous as, you know, we look at and think, oh, well, it's not some major, major sin, right? But in God's eyes, all sin is going to be punished. So if I've told a lie, one lie, then that's enough for me to be worthy of God's wrath to be poured out upon me. And I think I knew that because I was taught the Bible. I was taught the Word of God. And so that just kind of was in my mind. And so when I had these fears, there was nothing that could comfort my soul because I knew I was outside of Christ. So it wasn't until the age of 13 and 14, I was really wrestling with a lot of things. And of course, at that stage, you are already changing in so many ways. You know, your body's changing and then you're just having like awkward times, you know, with friends or whatever it may be. And you just kind of feel like, okay, everything's so strange right now. It's so awkward. And in that season, I was hit with more fears than I had ever experienced before. And there was nothing that would comfort me. And I was just terrified beyond anything. I was so fearful of everything. I was fearful of all of my family dying. I was fearful of a tornado wiping us out. I was fearful of crossing the street. You know, like, I mean, my friends or family may not be able to tell initially. Like, my mom knew, my dad knew, they knew I was very fearful. My siblings could see it at times. But from the outside, you know, I appeared to be this good Christian girl. And so I would go to church and I would talk about, you know, if somebody brought up something about the Bible, I knew a lot about the Bible. So I would kind of chime in. But at that time, those wrestlings in the night became more and more. And I would lay on my bed and just awake at night after night. And so finally, after what felt like forever, I went to my mom one day, actually in the middle of the day, and I was so shaken. And I thought, this has to stop. I cannot keep playing this part of acting like I am right with God and I'm not. And so I went to my mom just weeping and I told her, I said, I am not saved. I do not know Christ. I don't love reading the Word of God. I do not have any real desire for any of that. Like, I don't enjoy going to church. Like, I would go to church, but then it was like, when is this message going to be over? I just can't wait to get out and play with my friends or talk to someone, you know, in my heart of hearts. And so there were just so many things that were piling up at that point. And I just was weeping and just sharing so much with my mom. And she said, Jen, you know, you just need to run to Christ. And so at that moment, I was in our prayer closet. We had a prayer closet in our family house. And we were just sitting there talking for a good long time. And I just cried out to God, to forgive me for my sins. And yeah, that I asked him to save me from my sin. And so it was amazing because I know it's not the words I said. Who knows what I said? I don't even remember. I didn't pray a specific prayer or anything, but I was just crying out to God in desperation because I knew that apart from him, I was going to perish in my sin. And I was guilty before God. And so, at that time, I just cried out. And then following that, it was amazing. It was as if I understood just the depth of the love of the Lord for me. And I wanted to share that with other people. And immediately within, you know, that next week, I noticed a total difference in my own heart, my affections, because my affections before were just like, oh, well, I want to get up and do whatever I want to do and I don't care. I have to, okay, well, I'll read the Bible because, you know, I'm supposed to be a Christian. Or I would open it up. I'd open it up to like the Proverbs or something and I'd read a couple verses and then I'd close it. Or I'd read a chapter and then I'd close my Bible and I would just go off and not even caring, not even thinking about what I was reading, just kind of checked it off my list. Like, that's the good Christian thing to do. But once I was saved, I just could not get enough of the Word of God. It was what satisfied my soul, and there was nothing else in the world that could compare to that. And so when I started reading God's Word, it just came alive to me, and it was so powerful because that started helping me with my fear. And I realized it wasn't overnight. Nothing was overnight, and I still, even to this day, I have wrestlings with fear. I know that's one struggle that I constantly have to battle, but there was a huge difference in relationship with it because I knew that I was no longer held captive by it, but that there was a power beyond myself, bigger than myself. The power of God was able to deliver me from my fear. And so I started just reading the Word of God and pouring into it and letting it minister to my soul. And that really helped me to have a greater love for people around me even. And so when I was at the grocery store, I just couldn't help but talk to the cashier or invite someone to church or share, you know, a message about Christ with them, you know, that I had like a little tract or something. And it was a total change in my passion and desire. And so then everything I wanted to do was just to glorify God. And so if I sinned, you know, I'd be convicted of my sin. And instead of being just ashamed because of, oh, great, mom and dad are going to think bad of me if I did this, it was a different perspective because then I just wanted to please God and I wanted him to be glorified in my life. And so no longer was it all about Ginger and, oh, well, what do they think about Ginger? What do people think? Am I good enough? You know, am I playing this Christian role good enough? It was like the grace of God was ruling my life. And so I no longer had to be someone that was just, you know, performing for myself. Because if I messed up, I knew that no longer was it Ginger. Like, it was God's grace. The blood of Christ covered my sin. And so my whole perspective and relationships with people changed because I had some friends that were, I was hanging out with at that time, our family was close with, and I started just talking to them about I talked to them about like what I read in the Bible that morning. And those relationships were really starting to deepen because no longer was it just, oh, I'm existing. Like I'm here and I'm your friend, but I think there was a spiritually intentional aspect in that, and I wanted to share with my friend. I wanted to talk with him, like, hey, how are you doing? Like, how have you been reading your Bible? Like, what have you read? And so we just started those conversations even more in depth. And then also my burden went for my family, just for those who I thought may have been struggling or I wanted to pray for and things like that. And so I started more so just seeing the outworking of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so God was giving me new desires to share the hope of Christ with those around me. And so I think throughout the years that just continued, and even into when we got to the place where I was, you know, thinking about who I wanted to marry. And that was the next big thing, you know, in my life. And all along, you can, you know, you have a crush on someone or whatever, and then that just you start to see who is this person and you start to examine their character, then I started to see like there are very few people, men, who are serious about God. And since my desires and affections had been changed, I prayed. I said, Lord, please keep me single. If you could use me better for your glory, single. But if I could greater serve you married, then bring my future spouse in your timing. And so even in those things, I think every dimension of my life started to change. And there were lots of things that even changed in the regard of like relationships with others. And we had some elderly people who needed to be served, and it wasn't a burden or a duty. And I know that those things could be there before I was saved as well, but I think the motivation was a motivation out of love for Christ. And so I wanted to go and serve them. And so if we were going over and doing projects, yeah, it was icky. We were breaking up those, what are those? I don't even know what they're called. Those little circle pokey ball things that fall off the tree.
I have no idea.
I don't know what they're called.
I know what you're talking about. I have no idea what they're called.
Yeah, I can't remember either, but they were terrible, right? But we had this widow in our area and we would go all the time and rake up her yard, and it would be like 20 bags of those things. It was insane. And I just remember all of those things, anything we were doing at that point, it was to serve Christ. And it wasn't out of our comfort or out of ease that we were doing these things. And so, yeah, the entire relationship with serving the Lord selflessly and for his glory, not for Ginger's glory anymore. And I think that's where it was just beautiful to see, because I did grow up in a Christian home, and I know that's a struggle for so many people, because when you grow up in a Christian home, you have so many things poured into you, and you know the word of God, and you've been in church every day, you know, since you were an infant. And it's easy just to feel like, well, when was I saved, you know, or did I truly come to know Christ? And so even though I think the Lord was working my heart through those years, and there were seeds being planted. I would say many people would say, and even Jerry, you're going to share your testimony later, but you didn't have necessarily this moment where you thought, okay, like I'm saved now. Looking back, you see different times, but it's hard to tell like, oh, was it, you know, when you were in college, or was it when you were young? And so those times can be a little more blurry, I guess. You can't tell exactly when you were saved. It's one of the blessings and curses maybe of being, of growing up in a Christian home.
Because you're just around it so much.
Right. And so it's hard to know, is this something that I've just adapted to, or do right. I truly love Christ?
And that's the way you're talking is beautiful, and it really shows the heart of what Christianity is. And you're using the term saved. And I know a lot of people who listen, like you said at the start, babe, are you're religious, maybe different religion, or just curious. We get a lot of messages from you guys, and we appreciate that, where you guys say, you know, I don't particularly agree with your faith or whatever, but I appreciate listening to you. And you're getting to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, because you're saying saved. And some people are saying, well, what do you mean saved from what?
Right.
Like, what do you mean saved? You know, maybe they don't know that language, or they're not used to the language, or use that language, but you're describing it. Basically, the Christian message is naturally we're selfish. Mm. Naturally we are. And the Bible calls that sin, right? But all of our sins flow out of our selfishness. So like, why would I steal something, which is a, you know, well-known sin? Well, because I want it. Why would I kill someone? Because they're not doing what I want, or they're in my way, or they're going to hurt me. All these sins come back to selfishness. And so we're living for ourselves. And so salvation or saving comes when God changes your heart. And that's when you and I say, we were saved here, or we were saved here. Well, what that means is, when did God change your heart?
Right.
And what demonstrates that change of heart is, are you still living primarily for yourself? Mm-hmm. Or have you been rescued from this despicable selfishness, to being set free to live for God. And that's why when Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he says in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So that's the greatest commandment God gives. But the second is like it, Jesus says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wait a second. What he's describing is a radical selflessness where you go from being absorbed with self-love, worshiping yourself, really, to then now loving God. But the outflow of loving God, as Jesus says, is then you're going to love others. And you're going to love them on the pedestal of which you love yourself. Nobody hates themselves where they're, I mean, even people who hurt themselves are doing it out of a desire to feel better. And so what he's showing us is we will raise others to the pedestal of our natural bent to care for ourselves primarily, and we will selflessly care for others. And so the heart of the gospel is Jesus saves us from our selfishness. Right. What I love about how you tell your story, babe, is it was really, and it is a challenge for kids who grew up in Christian homes to wonder, do I really love God? Because it's hard to diagnose when you go to church three times a week and you know, say the right stuff, you whatever, you look the part, you act the part.
Yeah, because it's almost like a culture. You're in a culture.
Yeah, you are in a culture.
It's something that you have to just stop and think and examine for yourself. Am I all about this? You know, is this where I want to go? There are so many things out there that you think, okay, well, I've just been so surrounded by this. How could I not believe this? Yeah. But you have to examine. Each person has to examine in their own heart where they stand before God.
And it is a culture because, mm-hmm. you know, if you're raised in an environment where church is just what you do on Sunday and then you come home and you have spaghetti, like my house, it was like we go to church, we come home, mom makes spaghetti, we invite people over, spaghetti and meatballs, it's glorious. Mm-hmm. But it's cultural because then on Wednesdays we go to another church meeting and then we hang out with. So what can happen just as a natural byproduct of that is, well, if you conform to the culture, then you just assume you're a Christian. But Christianity is about having a genuine relationship with God, where, like I said a moment ago, like what you've been describing, a heart change happens. Right. Where you die to your selfishness and you're alive to selflessness, to love God and others. And so it's difficult oftentimes for kids in that setting because they go, do I really love God? Or am I just playing the game? Am I just part of the culture? And that was a struggle for you for years.
Yeah.
And I love how you describe it because you show how these things all of a sudden aren't burdensome. And that's what the Bible says. God's commandments are not burdensome. So now all of a sudden saying, hey, serve the poor and love your friends and love strangers and enjoy God. And now all of a sudden you're saying, wait, I want to do those things.
Right. And I had tried to do all those things. I had tried to delight in the Lord, tried to do all those things by myself, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep up. And that's the thing I think we see is
it becomes burdensome.
Yes, our lack of ability to do that. We cannot keep the laws of God. We cannot be holy and righteous before him in our own power. And that's no good works will get us into heaven. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation before God. And I had tried and tried to be, you know, a good girl. And it was, you know, my temperament maybe I'm not as into conflict. Like, I just don't like conflict, but it's more for me. Like, I just don't like it. So I want to stay away from it. But even in those things, like reading the Bible or helping out or, you know, just seeing a need and wanting to help people, I wanted to do whatever would please me. And I couldn't get past the whole, I couldn't get past that wrestling within myself and just knowing that I was not right before God.
And here's a fascinating way to think about it. It does require supernatural strength from God because it's an issue of desire. So we naturally love ourselves. We naturally serve ourselves. And that means that we can do a lot of good stuff societally, but personally, is it being done out of a motivation for love of self, right?
Right.
So there can be a lot of selfless acts
done. Oh, yes, for sure.
But ultimately, we are hardwired to love ourselves supremely.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's an issue of desire. Then Jesus comes along and says, hey, you need to love and serve and worship me supremely and say no to yourself. And naturally, we're hardwired to look at that the way I look at a piece of cardboard on a dinner plate. Mm-hmm. Say, I don't want that. It doesn't look good to me. I want that juicy steak. And so Jesus comes along and says, hey, love, serve, worship me above yourself. And naturally, we say, no way. Like, there's just no way I'm going to do that because I love myself supremely. And what the beautiful hope of the gospel is that in salvation, the Holy Spirit of God actually transforms your heart, opens your eyes to see Jesus is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of my supreme love. He is worthy of service above myself. I'm actually not worthy of those things. I'm not worthy of worship. I'm not worthy of praise. I'm not worthy of service because I'm a sinner. And he opens your eyes and then he changes your heart, gives you the desire to want to follow after God. And it really is a supernatural transformation. It's what the Bible calls the new birth. So if you're familiar with John chapter 3, it's probably the most famous example of that, where Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus and he talks about this radical, life-altering, supernatural change that happens, where the Holy Spirit turns you from being a self-lover to a God-lover. And its effects are beautiful because its effects show themselves in life. I was recently preaching through James chapter 2, and it's interesting because in James 2, he's talking about faith and what is true faith. And faith just simply means belief, the word. It just means to believe. And so James is saying, how do you know if someone has real faith? Because everybody can say, well, I believe in God, or I prayed a prayer and I believe in Jesus, or whatever. I believe. But he says, but how do you know it's real? And that was the struggle you had.
For sure.
Growing up in a Christian home. How do I know if this is real? And you talked about the fear you experienced running into your parents' room. You were going, how do I know if I'm the real deal?
Yeah.
And what James says in James chapter 2 is really powerful. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. And so it's like, wait, so the demons have faith, but theirs obviously isn't a saving faith. It's not a life-transforming faith because they still hate God. So how do I know if I have real faith? Well, what's really fascinating in that text, that's James 2:19, is James quotes from the Shema, which was basically the Israelite motto of faith. And we find that Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And James quotes that and says, oh, you believe this part of the Shema, that God is one. And they go, yeah, we believe. And he says, well, even the demons believe. Now, catch this. They believe something about God, but that's not the entire Shema, because the rest of the Shema says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So the demons had the intellectual belief. Yeah, they believed certain theological, ontological truths about who God is. However, they left off the rest of the Shema, which talked about, okay, because you believe that, now let's see it in the love you have for him and how that love affects how you relate to others. Well, that was missing because it was a belief of the mind only. It never transformed the life to love. And that's why, babe, I love you sharing your story, because for years you knew the right stuff. You grew up in a Christian home. You read the Bible. You memorized the Bible. You still know those verses, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes. So many passages that my mom had shared with us of now that I am in Christ, like I appreciate and love those passages, and they've ministered to my soul so much throughout the years.
Yeah. And they stuck with you. Mm-hmm. And you had this great head knowledge. But it wasn't until you had a transformation from the Spirit of God where you really fell in love with God. Your eyes were open to how beautiful Jesus is and how worthy he is of your service, your life, your faithful loyalty and love that your faith became real, because it wasn't a faith of intellect only. It was a faith that transcended or descended into your will, which just transformed your actions. Mm-hmm. And that's what James is saying in James 2. True faith works. Works don't produce true faith, but true faith produces works. Because we love Jesus. Babe, thanks for sharing that. That's really beautiful. I did want to mention or ask you, you talk about memorizing scripture as a kid. We have Felicity starting to memorize scripture.
Yeah, Felicity has already memorized a few verses. It's been really sweet just to hear her quote her verses. She has some of John 3:16, which is an excellent verse talking about what we're talking about now. And then she also has another verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right.
And she sings a song with it.
She sings a song with it. It's awesome. So she is all about it. It's really sweet. We've tried to start pouring these verses into her and she loves it. So when we say, do you want to do your verse? She's always like, yes, yes.
And our hope is that Felicity, you know, as we teach her these verses and teach her how awesome Jesus is and how beautiful he is and how he saves sinners and how he's gracious and how he's
so merciful.
And
I think that's something that when we see and we hear of God's justice, that God is just and he will punish sin. For, you know, all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as the scriptures say. But just being able to see that God is, he is merciful and he offers us forgiveness in Christ as, it's just such a beautiful thing. And I think that's what we want to share with Felicity. And we pray for her salvation and ask, you know, just want to be faithful stewards, just even as parents, and pointing her to Christ.
And showing her the loveliness of Christ.
Right.
You know, you can talk about Jesus and say, read this book or read it. But really, I want our kids to see, and I want the world to see, that we have a relationship with Jesus and we love Jesus because he loves us. He forgives us when we sin. And how often do we sin?
Every day. I mean, every minute.
You talked about wrestling with fear.
Yes.
And it's like, you know, we can be going on in our life and going, wait, that was 2 decades ago and I'm still battling that?
Yeah.
And yet he still forgives.
Right.
He's still kind. No matter how many times we mess up, no matter how faithless we are, he's always faithful. And so that's who Jesus is. He's a kind, he's a loving, he's a merciful, he's gracious, forgiving, tender, compassionate, strengthening, encouraging Savior. And we want to show to our kids, to the world, that we love this Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And we want you to love him too.
Yes.
Because we're not impressive. Nobody, like you just quoted, we've all fallen short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
We sin every day.
Yeah.
The message of Christianity, and this is sad when this gets overlooked. Sometimes I think Christians do a serious disservice to Christianity, sometimes fake Christians, when they act like their Christianity is based on how good they are.
Mm, yes.
What a horrible thing, because if I'm really showing off how great Jesus is by how great I am,
mm-hmm.
that's not going to be very impressive.
Yeah.
Christianity is not about, look how wonderful, look how great, look how awesome
look
I can perform.
Look how perfect I can be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's, hey, look how weak
mm-hmm.
and honestly pathetic and pervasively sinful I am. And look at how wonderful and merciful and forgiving and patient Jesus is.
And I think that's something in Christianity you'll see, like, especially for me, once I saw Christ as all of those things you just said, then it really humbles me because I see truly how weak I am. Because before I could feel like I was so strong or I was this or that, you know, but the more we see Christ, the more glorious he is, the more we feel weak and we are as nothing before him. And I think that that really is humbling. And it's, we see he is our creator. He created us, he made us, he saved us. And it really does, like it makes us so grateful. There's a depth of gratitude in our hearts that comes up. But I think the more you see Christ as beautiful, the smaller we become.
Totally. That's really awesome. And that's the heart of Christianity, isn't it? Us being smaller, him being bigger, and enjoying him in this life, but then looking forward to the promise of Christ, that because he rose from the grave, he's conquered sin and death for all those who are joined to him, so that we can live forever with him in glory. That's really the hope of the Christian, looking toward heaven. That's the hope of a guy like Joe, Veronica's boyfriend, when it's like seeing past the temporal circumstances and going, okay, my hope is not in this life alone. My hope is in the life to come. My hope is in Jesus. It's bigger than these circumstances. Mm-hmm. Whether my right hand will ever function again or not, whether I'll ever be able to walk again or not, because the joy of our life as Christians is knowing Jesus. And actually, Jesus said that really beautifully in John chapter 17. He describes what true salvation really is all about. And he says this, "This is eternal life." And he's praying to his Father. And he says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That they know us, he's saying. This is, you want to know what eternal life is? You want to know what salvation is? To know God. And Jesus is the one we know, and he's the one who saves us and is to be known. So,
yeah, and I think that's the hope of the Christian too. No matter what the circumstance, even as Joe's in his circumstances were difficult, and even in our lives as we walk through difficulties and hardships that are just so, you feel just, you know, so weak in those moments and so just dependent. And I think in those moments, there is hope for the Christian, because as Jared said, those circumstances do not define who we are or our future, because our future is not, you know, we are not just relying upon like what is in this life. We're not looking to what is in this life to satisfy us or satisfy or fulfill us. But we look beyond that, look to Christ, and he really is the true joy for the Christian. He's a joy giver. And he gives us things to enjoy in this life, and we enjoy those as marriage and kids and, you know, a house. We live in a beautiful area, or like whatever it may be. And it's like these things are nice, but our hope is not in those things. So if God takes away anything, then our hope is steadfast and anchored in Christ.
Yeah, and that's the hope we want to share with all of you on this podcast. And babe, I'm so thankful for your story and the journey you're on. We're all on a journey and we're learning and growing.
Yeah, we're learning and growing every day. We don't have it all figured out. And that's what we want to say too. Even through this podcast, hopefully you all have heard that we're not experts. We definitely don't have it all together. We struggle on a daily basis, and we're just on this journey wanting to know Christ more, make him known, but we don't have it all figured out, but it's a joyous journey.
And that's the beautiful reality about the Christian faith, is we don't have everything figured out, but what we do have figured out is where our foundation is.
Yes.
That Christ is the rock of our heart and mm-hmm. our portion forever.
Yeah.
And it gives you peace in the storm.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what storm's coming next. I don't know if that little plank, you know, in this little boat is gonna hang on or not. But what I do know is who's in the boat with me. Mm-hmm. You know, like the disciples on the sea when there was a storm and they woke Jesus, and he said, "Guys, why are you worried?" And he tells the wind and the waves to cease and be still. So whether we're walking through valleys of shadows of death, like Psalm 23, or whether on mountaintops, we know that the shepherd is with us, and that's where our hope is. Well, guys, thanks for hanging out with us today. Ginger, thanks for sharing your story.
Oh, thank you for asking.
Yeah, we hope that's an encouragement to you. I know it's been an encouragement to me. Rate and review the podcast. Send us your thoughts, your suggestions, your hope stories to contact@hopewehold.com. And thanks for sitting with us today on the Hope We Hold podcast. We trust that you were encouraged.
And it is our hope that your hope would be in Christ alone.